Good morning. Please open to Exodus chapter 20. In verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth which the Lord your God is giving you. Now we've seen, first of all, of course, that God tells the Israelites that he's the one who redeemed them and that he governs them, he rules them, and that they have a responsibility to follow him. He talks about his character. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not change my character. You shall not change my image, who I am, what I do. You shall not bring in the human invention to this. You are to honor me and you are to follow me. And you are not to make any graven images, and certainly you're to take a day aside, and you're to take this day aside for yourself and for me, the Sabbath day. And he also talks about using his name in vain. That means more than swearing, although it is. It may be bringing God in our the things in our conversation where we might say to somebody, well, I swear to God about this, or God's had my witness, however it is. We are to respect his character and his person and what he has done. So the first commandments deal with our responsibility to God, to know him, to worship him, to carefully guard his character and his person. Now when we get to verse 12, it's the first commandment that deals with a relationship with other people. And I think it's quite significant, isn't it? The way he begins, when he says, honor your father and mother, and he brings this out, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. This command is very important because in our responsibility to other people, if we cannot certainly learn how to honor our parents and obey our parents, how in the world will we begin even to honor other people and obey them? Now, when I was preparing this, sometimes when you prepare sermons, you look at this and say, they know this. I wish I could give this to a group of social workers or a group of educators or maybe a group of politicians or a group of shrinks, or I wish I could give this to a group of ministers or something, say. But when you're preparing, you think, well, we know these things, and we do. I would bet that the average evangelical church teaches these things and holds firmly to this, that parents are to be obeyed, they're to be honored. And so we don't have any difficulty with this. Nevertheless, I think as we go into this morning and I go over the general things, fairly general, because there's no time to go into details about particular issues of raising children and other matters, I think we'll see that there's some things that we need to be reminded of and think about and truly meditate on. Now this command, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth which the Lord your God has given you, is directly quoted by the Apostle Paul. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, it's directly quoted by the Apostle Paul as he's talking about the Christian life and what Jesus Christ does for us in our lives and our relationship to other people. And he quotes this directly. Now, it certainly doesn't mean, as he quoted this and repeats his command, that he's saying we're saved this way by obeying it. But you can understand that the Jews were required to honor their parents, and certainly Christians, a godly person, somebody who claims to be saved and somebody who claims to have the Holy Spirit, will have the same kind of sense and obligation and responsibility. So Paul quotes it directly, and I think it's quite interesting that he does this. Paul repeats his command as a Christian responsibility. Another thing, and you don't have to turn to these because I have a lot of verses. Well, yeah, you might turn to 2 Timothy here, and chapter 3. I'm having a hard time getting my feet wet this morning here, for some reason. Maybe I've been gone too many weeks. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. Not only does Paul repeat this as an obligation of the Christian life, but he mentions a sign of the last days. What happens when things begin to deteriorate? What happens when things change? What happens when we reach the time where God considers him the last day, so much so that he wants to move into this world and judge and bring to pass the things he's promised the church? And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 5. All right, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. Now you read this list of sins and you would agree, yeah, we all love money. The big oil companies and everybody else love money, say, and we're all lovers and we're all boasted. But notice disobedient to parents. How interesting that this is seen as a significant sin, and it's seen as a sign of the last days, as a breakdown. And by the way, as you look at this, you must understand when Paul talked to Timothy about this, he's talking about the things that would take place in what we call professing Christendom. These are not deniers. These are not atheists. These are not people who will not accept Christian truth. These are people who say they are godly, right? That says having a form of godliness. This is within the professing church. In other words, even those people who profess to know God and follow his word will change the command, and being disobedient to parents will be one of the things that is a sign of the last days. It will enter the church. It will enter the professing church. And then in Romans chapter 1, and you don't have to turn to that portion, but in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about how man knew God and did not follow him. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. And how they knew God and how they did not follow him. And how they changed his image. They changed his image from the invisible God, likened to the image of beast and four-footed beast and creeping things and images made after man. And then he begins to tell that God gave them up. In other words, man gave up on God. I don't need you. I can govern my life. And so when I say God gave up on man, it simply means God let him go. God will not restrain us. He will not take a whip over us. He just, you want to live this way? Go. And when you read the list of sins there in Romans chapter 1, 28 to 32, you will find a list of sins that is horrifying. A lot of sexual sins, a lot of sins of lust, a lot of terribly degrading sins. But you will also find, believe it or not, on that list, disobedient to parents. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? In the midst of these lists of sins that are things that we would avoid, that many people in the world, even non-Christians, would feel embarrassed about, things that are degrading, you will find this on this list, disobedient to parents. And when you look at the Exodus over here, you understand that after God talked about himself, God is making it clear now in your relationship to other people and your relationship to me, it's very significant that you learn how to honor your parents, you learn how to submit, you learn how to discipline, you learn something in the home. And certainly if you don't learn it there, how in the world will you ever obey God? And there are many things in the scriptures about it. For example, another reference, and you don't, again, write these things down. 1 Samuel 2:12, it talks about the sons of Eli the priest. And when you read that, the sons of Eli the priest, it said he didn't teach them and they never obeyed. And they are called here the sons of Eli, the sons of corruption. They never obeyed the father. And the writer of Samuel makes a statement about them. Sons of corruption, these are bad guys, bad boys, for not having obeyed their father and done what their father should have taught them. And you have many other things. For example, in Luke chapter 2, we have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Now, when the Lord was 12 years old, the parents took him to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. This was one of the three feasts that they were required to go to, and you know the story. They went to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph left. They had their crowd of friends and people who take pilgrimages together. And they were on their way home and realized Jesus wasn't there. He's a 12-year-old boy. They go back to Jerusalem and they find Jesus sitting in the temple debating with the scholars, and the scholars, it says in verse 47, are quite amazed as they listen to him. They were quite amazed at his knowledge. And then Mary rebuked him and said, "Son, we were afraid when you were lost," and almost as an act of disobedience. And he said to her, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Now, when we stop there, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ understood the significance and the depth of his relationship to his Father and his work. He had a higher calling, a greater responsibility than obeying Mary and Joseph. But right after that, it said he went home and he submitted to his parents and became obedient to them. Now you think about this. He's the infinite one. At 12 years old, he knew more than his parents knew about anything, didn't he? As he sat there in the temple just talking with these men, he knew and he understood the depth of truth so much that the parents were amazed and the people were amazed. He was smarter than his parents in a sense. He knew more about spiritual matters. He understood more about what was going on. He understood what his goal, his life. In other words, the Lord infinitely is far superior to them. But even after saying to Mary that I must be about my Father's business, it said he went home and was subject to them. That's a marvelous truth, isn't it? Because most obviously our Lord did know more. And he went home and he became subject to them as a 12-year-old child. And then we read what our Lord says in John 8:29. Our Lord talks about his work and he says that he came to do the Father's will and that he always does what pleases the Father who sent him. And our Lord Jesus Christ pleased the Father who sent him. And it was so much so that he went to the cross and died. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But he obeyed the Father who sent him. You see, we have this all the way through scriptures. From the beginning we have this. All the way through to the end. And even in the last days, it is seen that one of the sins of the last days is being disobedient to parents. And on the list of sins that are awful sins, disobedient to parents. And we have the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus Christ who submitted himself to the Father. Showing that even in this high calling, he would not do his own will. There is something in Scripture that not only talks to us about little children who should obey the parents, of course, but this command, honor your father and mother, goes beyond little children. It goes far beyond little children. And I'll try to bring that up in a little bit. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, as Paul's encouraging Timothy, in areas of discipline, in areas of training, in areas of service, reminding Timothy the difficulty of his work, he says to Timothy, you learned the scriptures from a child, you knew the Holy Scriptures. Now remember this, Timothy wasn't a believer when he was a child. He was raised in a Jewish family, and mom and grandma did a lot to teach him the scripture, and they taught him. And from a child, he was learning the Holy Scriptures. But he didn't become a believer until the Apostle Paul came through. I don't know. I play with round numbers because I don't think it's important. Timothy was saved in his late teens, early 20s. But the point was, he wasn't saved when he was a little child. And even though the parent taught him the Holy Scriptures, he still had to have somebody teach him and understand about Jesus Christ. The point Paul seemed to be making, that from a child you were taught certain things. And even though he may not have become a believer till Paul came and led him to the Lord, Timothy learned and understood what Paul is doing is complimenting him. You learn certain things about discipline. You learn certain things about training. You learn certain things when you were a child. And certainly they will pay off for Timothy. He knew the scriptures. He understood a reverence for God. He obviously obeyed his mother and his grandmother. And when he became a Christian, many of these things worked in his life. So it is interesting how often this is mentioned. Now, when we go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and I'm going to probably end up back in Ephesians, so you might put your finger there, a bookmark. The word honor means more than obey. It means to respect. It means to hold in high regard. It means to treat as precious. And it has certainly something here about children, little children, learning to obey their parents and parents teaching their children to obey. But later on in this chapter 20, when you go farther on, it also says something about the person who strikes his father or mother will surely be put to death. I take it when I read that, this isn't some little kid who's ticked off because he can't watch Looney Tunes and kind of... I take it that this is an adult who might strike his parents out of anger or maliciousness or frustration or the inability of the parents to do something. Later on, it also says not only that, but he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. And I take it this is not some little kid either just sniveling and whining because he doesn't want to take the garbage out. I take this cursing the father and mother might be an adult child also, who perhaps raised in a bad background, finds no reason to honor their parent, and curses them for a particular thing that they disagree with. It's a lifelong honoring the parent. It is certainly little children learning to obey. But so this command clearly indicates that God values relationships, right? And that he holds relationships sacred. We are to honor our parents. We are not to kill. We are not to bear false witness. We are not to do things. He holds them as sacred. And he certainly emphasizes godliness in the home. He certainly emphasizes that the home must be a place that reflects his teaching and his character. And he considers the attitudes and the actions toward parents as a measure of godliness. So I think this verse 12 here is kind of a pivot verse. I think it's interesting. It would point back. If I cannot learn to honor my parents, how in the world could I honor God? And if I cannot learn to honor my parents and honor God, why would I have respect for anybody else? Why would I even care for anybody else? Why would I even listen to anybody else? So it seems to be a very important verse. Now, why is all of this important? You know this, and this is why I feel as if I'd rather be giving this to another group who would never invite me to give it anyway. Say. But why is this so important? See, our culture is bent on teaching us to dishonor and hold parents in contempt. Now, they say that's not true. But you can teach things in a subtle way. You look at the TV programs and movies, smart mouth kids, say. Little smart, I like smart mouth kids with streetwise dirty humor. Where do they get this stuff? Like our little kids are just running around learning all of this. Snippy at parents. Parents are often seen as kind of stupid, especially the men, say. The men are seen as really stupid. If the kids aren't conniving around the men, the wife is. And they're either seen as stupid and abusive. What about how often we show pitiful old people? Now, our culture says we're not teaching them that, but in a certain sense, they're not. I mean, they are. The 60s and 70s had value clarifications. I don't know if they're still in schools today. But values clarifications were to help the child make mature decisions, and it seemed to be, from my viewpoint, a disruptive thing. Because if you do not, in a school with a child lies, and you say, now, why did you lie? But you didn't judge it, and what was the circumstances? But you would never say lying is wrong. You're undermining the authority of parents if you are non-judgmental. And so in a subtle way, whether it be open or not, many things are being done. And in our culture, there's just a bent on teaching to dishonor people. Why is it we want to have this takes a village? Oh, I know moms have to work, but perhaps as we put kids into daycare centers early and earlier, we're getting their minds. Everybody knows this. When I was in Columbia, I read communist literature a lot of times. It's sold on the street, little sayings of Mao, and I'd buy some of this stuff. It was fun. They even had a little Mao's red book in Spanish. I wonder what Mao believes, eh? So I bought some of these little things. They were cheap stuff because communists always sell their stuff cheap. So people buy it. Children, they wanted the minds and hearts of children young, early. They understood perhaps better than we do. So God gives us, honor your father and mother. The first one that deals with relationships with other people. begins in the relationship in the home. And certainly, if there's failure there, there would be failure in other areas of life. Now, these are all important because, first of all, I'm just going to give you things that are common knowledge. But that's why I believe these things were given. There's nothing, to me, deep and profound here. The order of the family, and therefore the order of the community, depends on it. It's as simple as that. Disruption in the family without the ability for children to learn how to honor and respect. Not only is it disruptive to family life, but it spills over into the community. Police officers here or people who are involved in this could tell us. The disruption in the family, the inability to honor the parents, to love, to care, to respect, spills over to authority, to police officers, to this, to that. And the community is worried about it. So one of the most obvious things is that how could a family or a community prosper without this? I don't see how we can. So it's one of the most obvious things. And not only is it for the family and the community, but the welfare of the child depends on it, of course. The welfare of the child. Children have to be taught early to obey laws and obey God. The welfare of the child depends on it. And it's very, very obvious that children are not competent yet to reason everything about right or wrong. They are not qualified to direct themselves. I don't see my granddaughter often, but as I watch her develop, I know she has a certain level of understanding and logic, and it's cute to see because I know she's going to grow. And I watch her arguing with her mom. Now, when I say argue, don't get bent out of shape. She's just... And the mom is saying something, and I'm watching Katie use her hands and trying to explain. Well, according to her ability at this time, something is really logical. But, of course, her mom thinks and understands a whole lot more. And I watch her struggling with this. And I think I wouldn't want to leave her alone. They have a swimming pool, and she's being taught to swim. And she's being taught to swim, and she's getting pretty good at it for a little kid. It's dangerous. Kid dies every year. So they're teaching her how to swim. They're teaching her safety around water. And as she talks to her parents about particular things, and they teach her things, and I can see her being perplexed, not of rebellion, but because her logic is a four-year-old and her parents' logic is a 35-year-old. You know how complicated 35-year-olds are anyway, see? See? And so they're not competent yet to reason. They have to be taught something. They have to be guided. That's why the communists want them. That's why other people want them. That's exactly why. This communist literature I read in Colombia, they always want the children. They want them early. That's logical. Children are not competent yet to reason on what is right or qualified to direct themselves. Another reason this is also obvious is because the parent, by his or her age or experience, certainly is presumed to be more qualified than the child in understanding issues. And I think there's absolute truth to that. Generally, parents will not be abusive. They will make mistakes. Generally, they will not be abusive, abuse their authority. And generally, parents love the children, and they desire the welfare of the child. And they're worth listening to. We have a right to communicate our values. We worry today in the diversity about not being able to communicate cultural language and cultural values. And we harp on that all of the time. Don't kill that culture. Don't let these people learn to lose that language, which is perfectly fine. And yet we act as if other values can just be buried. Well, we want to teach values to our kids. And parents are qualified to do this. And parents, of course, are not perfect. They desire the welfare of the child. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 said, when the author of Hebrews is talking, he talked about a parent who discipline their child by what seems best. Now, he even mentioned that the parent isn't perfect. The parent does it by what they seem to be best at the time, right? But they do it for our profit. But when the Lord Jesus Christ works in our lives, we know that there is never a mistake made. So the author of Hebrews says, even on a human level, parent discipline out of love and care, and they may make mistakes. But our Heavenly Father, in all the discipline He does with their lives, knows exactly what He's doing. This idea comes out many times. And another thing, reason this is important, because the family government, the family life, the family rule is designed to be imitation of how things are in the program of God. We learn submission. Submission doesn't mean inferiority, but we learn submission. Our Lord went back and submitted to His parents. And He certainly wasn't inferior to His parents. But He went and submitted to them. And we learn what submission to God is and to others. So basically, when you get right down to this, it is quite obvious. That is quite easy to understand as we talk about. But there are certain things I want to mention here about verse 12 of chapter 20. The commandment, by the way, is not qualified. It does not mean some things. It is not qualified. Honor your parents if. Honor them only if the person is perceived as deserving. We are to honor them. We are to remember, even as adult children, that we are to honor them. Now today we have more conversation of talk about adult children. I think we need to think about it. I'm called a middle generation. We've just taken care of our parents, and next I'll be in line. And it seems like we are always involved in this, but whether they're deserving or not. You see, I honored my father. I've talked about it before, and I think some of you think I never cared for my parents or loved them. You're wrong. I honored my father, but it was a hard guy to honor. The last time I saw my father alive, he called me an SOB. That was the name generally he referred to me as, by the way. But I bailed him out of bars. One time I went to Rhinelander. I didn't have to do this. I could have said to the Rhinelander sheriff, do it yourself. But I drove to Rhinelander, crawled on the third story outside on the ledge of a hotel. Went in through the window. Took the screen off, and I'm afraid to look out of one story window. Went inside and woke him up because he was a dead drunk. And open the door. I wouldn't have had to do that. I could have told the sheriff in Rhineland, do it yourself. Take care of him yourself. I sought to honor him. But I must tell you quite obviously, I had very few affections for him. It's a fact. My whole life with him was a strain, but I sought to honor him. And I took him places and I did things. And even before he died, I picked him up and I did something. And when I left him out of the car, the last time I saw him alive, he looked back in the car and he said his favorite expression to me, because I was a minister and I wasted my life. Now, mind you, I'm in my early 50s and I want a father to respect me and love me and be proud of me. Even old men want that, don't they? See, come on, Dad, I'm your kid. And the last thing he called me was his favorite little epithet. And then weeks later, he was dead. So this is not qualified, and we need to learn this. We are living by the fact that I am a victim. Everything is external, nothing is internal, and therefore I cannot honor because people didn't honor me. Some parents do not honor their children. They haven't done it right. But there's no qualification here. Or it does not mean we honor only if the person reciprocates. I'm going out of my way and I'm doing this and they don't seem to give anything back. With my dad, I got nothing back but the usual epithet. Nothing back. It's not because you honor only if they reciprocate. It does not mean you honor only if it's pleasing to do so, for you to do so, or if it's not inconvenient. I was reading a true story the other day. An elderly father was living with the family. The mother was gone. His wife was gone. He was living with his son and his family, eating at the dinner table with them, and his hand shook. And as he ate, he made a mess. Sometimes he dropped on his lap. Sometimes he dropped on the plate. And And it was a little difficult, but the conversation, very, very good conversation. The kids liked it. Well, one day the father dropped his spoon into the bowl, broke the bowl, and splattered everything all over the place. The son said, "Dad, I can't take this anymore. We're going to feed you in your room. We don't want to see this mess." So they started feeding the dad in the room, and the dad broke another plate. And this was years ago, a few years ago. And for the son decided, for some reason, made him a wooden bowl. I don't know, but the son did this, and I made some kind of dad. Maybe he thought he was, but he gave it to the dad. "You'll eat out of this, and it won't break." Well, the father sat in his room and ate out of his unbreakable bowl. About 2 or 3 months later, the father came home from work. And when he came home from work one night, one of his children was in the shop downstairs working with woodwork and making something. The dad said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the kid says, "I'm making a wooden bowl." And the dad says, "That's neat. When you're done, bring it upstairs and I use it." The kid said, "No, it's not for now. It's for when you get older." Well, the son was white enough to go to apologize to his father and bring him back to the supper table. And from what I read, the supper table conversation was a lot more interesting. So it's not when it's just convenient. Or only if this command, only if we get compliments for doing so. Some of us, some of you, maybe it's just us, some of you maybe where you never get compliments. Even as adult children, you haven't got them. Difficult to give your time. Difficult to give your energy. And we don't get rewards back. The only reward, and I'd say this, you understand, the only reward I got from my real father was inherited his deafness. And I had to arrange his funeral and a few other things with my sister. And fortunately, we had signed no papers, but we didn't have to pay anything else. So the reward he left me and the compliment he left me was a dirty mess. And the people in the room, he died and said, "You clean it up. He was your father." Well, I could have said, "You do it yourself, too. I don't have to do this. I had no legal obligation whatsoever. Do it. Clean it up yourself." So it's not just when it's convenient. Honoring only when we get compliments. Honoring only if it feels right. Honoring only if other people do the same. This is an important concept here. And this is more than just, as I said, just for children. It is a lifelong. Children learn this, and they learn to love God, and they learn to honor their parents, and they learn respect for the people and honor them, but it's a lifelong thing. And in our culture, in our day, it's becoming more complicated. Because years ago, we seemed to feel that no matter what our parents were, we would help them as they got older. Now we are going through all this psychological stuff as well. I'm bitter with my parent, and he did nothing for me, or she did nothing for me, and I'm not obligated to them. Maybe that's where it says, if one strikes his parents, he's to be held guilty. And so we see this, and I think it's kind of interesting, but it's not qualified. But it's not qualified. I might say this to some of you elderly. And it's nice. My parents, I had no responsibility for them when they got older. Now, it wasn't because I didn't care. Because they were smart. They made decisions for themselves about certain touchy issues, saying, "Why you leave it to Jack and Janet?" That's what they call me, Jack and Janet. I appreciated that. I appreciated very well that they had the foresight to arrange a few things. My burden was to visit them, to encourage them. But I never had to make decisions. I would urge you to do this. Last May, when we were in Florida, after I spoke in Louisiana, and we went to Florida, we just didn't go to see my cute little granddaughter. We went so that my wife could arrange some very touchy issues for her parents that they had not arranged. And as I watch them do this, because I'm not part of this, it's my wife's responsibility, and I can't hear anyway, but as I watched them do this, I could see the pain, the difficulty. How difficult it was for everybody, the stress my wife had in arranging things. Or her parents, as they sat there, trying to make decisions. And her father's mind isn't 100%. Make some of these decisions. My stepfather, who I just saw the other day in Beaver Dam, went up to see him. I give him a lot of credit. He's arranged things, and he's living inside of a medium care facility, and he's doing it well. I throw that out as something that you should do if you possibly can. And yet the Bible does say in 1 Timothy that if the parent and the widow cannot maintain themselves, then the family has a responsibility for it. And I believe that also. But in our day, fortunately, we have far more wealth. And because we have more wealth, we have more opportunities to arrange things for ourselves. When I was driving with my son, Mike, and Mike said, it's been kind of a tense holiday for you. I mean, you don't do much but run back and forth and put wheelchairs in and out of the car. I said, that's all right, son, but are you paying attention? He said, well, yeah, I'm kind of paying attention. I know. I said, pay real attention. Why? I said, because I'm next. She seen a weird look the kid gave me. Well, you're young. Oh, yeah? What? What young? What do you know about young? Say, I'm 59, I said to him. Oh, and he looked, oh, you're that. Say, like a big panic. Just because I act like a kid. Anyway, I said, I'm next. Pay attention to what mom is going through. Because we're next. We're next. And his eyes got big and he smiled. I don't know if you're that old. And then we did this stuff. Connor. Oh, you're young. You got a lot of years to live. What? Just add 15 to what I am. And if I live the normal life expectancy, that's only 13 years. Son, that's nothing. That's absolutely nothing. Nada. So, I mentioned to him. Now let's go back to Ephesians 6. Because Ephesians 6 has a few things here that I just want to mention, and I want to bring them out to you again that I believe are some important in this. And you can see that I haven't given you big instructions about training your children. It's obvious you should train your children. The book of Deuteronomy talks about training your children, speaking with them the Word of God all of the time. That talks about an active lifestyle where the Word of God becomes part of our normal living. And when you're out building, you're out farming, the Word of God and the things of God come in. It's a natural teaching environment. And Deuteronomy talks, the parents will teach their children and help them and guide them. But there's many things about elderly people. I found a verse for the first time. Now, I've read this verse, but you know, sometimes you read a verse and you don't spend any time meditating on it. You just read and go over it. But the other day, because I was spending time, I saw a verse in Leviticus I never saw before, or at least remember seeing before. I don't know. Leviticus 19:32. It says, rise from your chair and honor the elderly when they come in. See, a small little thing like that. Honor. Now, not part of the law that we have to, but it's kind of interesting. Rise from your chair and honor them as they come in. Japan, in the 1960s, began a holiday to honor older people. And they did it in the 60s, I understand, because you're beginning to panic that the Japanese were losing respect for older people. And if we think of any culture that is respect for older people, is Oriental culture. Any culture would be Oriental culture. And yet they have, just like we have a Father's Day and a Mother's Day and a National Pickles Day and a Secretary's Day and whatever else, they have a day to honor elderly people. Now back here in Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul quoted that, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right means it's a duty. It is something you owe debt to. You owe your parents. Whether they did what you expected them to do or not, there's a certain gratitude. It is right. It is just. It is what is done. It is obvious. So he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, no parent, of course, has a right to require his child to do something like steal, lie, cheat, right? And I don't think a parent has a right to forbid the child to pray. But read the scriptures. It's assumed here that the parent is also a parent who understands your obligation before God. And recognizes that if they teach your child to lie or to cheat, that is not obeying God themselves and is going against God's word. So there's also a promise, he says, that you may live long in the land. Now, You and I understand that that cannot be absolute. It's talking about the land. If they would obey their parents, God says, you will stay long in the land. In fact, Ezekiel 22, verses 7 and 15, as it's listing some of the sins for which they were disciplined, idolatry and Baal worship and others, throws in the fact that they were not obedient to parents. Now, in the literal sense, that you may live long in the earth, it is talking about the nation of Israel. But certainly we can spiritualize that, although don't get the idea. If you're obedient to parents and you're chain smoking, you're not going to die of lung cancer. See that? So it's certainly not talking about that. It seems to give the idea of this matter in an individual application, just the way all commandments are. There's a blessing to keeping all commandments. And I would suspect in a spiritual sense, the way Paul used it, because he must not be talking about the land of Israel, that honor of parents kind of reinforces certain things in the social order. If you honor parents, it's certainly true that obedient children are less open to crime, less open to self-destruction, less open to foolish things. And I think that that's part of what it means here. Obedience is usually connected with good habits, with discipline, with ability to govern passions, to keep things under control. So it's not an absolute law. You cannot say, well, I'll honor my parents and be a chain smoker, and that's my guarantee I'll never get lung cancer. Say, of course not. But it's dealing with blessings, relationship. And how many lives have been lost because of disobedience? How many lives have been destroyed because of recklessness? And how many times have people just ruined everything because they couldn't listen? I have a friend who's a writer. Written a number of books, Christian books and other books, and right now he's a leading editor of a conservative think tank in San Francisco. When he first started writing, his name is Lloyd. And when I knew him in Columbia, I knew his name is Lloyd. And when he first started writing, of course, I could see his name and Lloyd. Oh boy, he wrote this. And I read these articles. And then after years, one day I picked up the Wall Street Journal. He writes for them. And I saw the name K. Lloyd Billingsley. Well, what the K? Where that came from? So I sent an email. And I wrote him, hey, K, what's this? I just see this, eh? He wrote me back an email. He said, John. Now, I knew he'd been a hippie and left home. Smart aleck kid. He said, my father's name was Kenneth and my name was Kenneth. When I left home, I legally dropped Kenneth. So I wouldn't have to be identified with my parents and my father. Remember, you're talking about the 60s and the 70s now. So my father's dead. And I've grown in wisdom and I think in understanding. And it was foolish of me to do, and I've taken the name Kenneth back. And now every time I see his writings, it's Kenneth L. Billingsley. See, to honor his father. The understanding certain things that took place. And so doing this and working with his children has been a help to him also. Prolonging, bringing blessings, honoring them, bringing peace. It brought peace to him. Now over here it says, one more thing I may mention to you, verse 4, and I won't go into detail, but verse 4 is a marvelous verse, and it ought not be overlooked. Because the Apostle Paul seemed to notice a particular weakness in parents, over-severity. And this statement in verse 4 is not from the law. That is not in the Ten Commandment. But the Apostle Paul seemed to notice that when fathers give instructions or parents give instructions, this is the one place where they seem to show the worst problem. So he writes, and you fathers, and particularly here, he's not using the same Greek word for parents in chapter 6, verse 1. He is specifically talking to fathers, although mothers can be a mother, but specifically pointing to fathers. The Greek word points that out. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, in the admonition of the Lord. He seemed to understand that in wanting to teach our children, there could be over-severity. The children might be required to obey unreasonable rules. Unreasonable is not taking the garbage out. So. But they would be required to obey reasonable rules. The commands of a parent should be such that the child will not be discouraged. And we've often seen the opposite of that. All of us have. Those who parents wanted to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and wanted to bring them up to obey, and we've seen in many cases the children rebel after a period of time, resent it. That happens. That happens a lot. Recently we got an email from somewhere that this nice Christian boy who's been obeying his parents, and they helped pick out a nice girl. They don't really say that, but they did. They helped pick out a nice girl, and it wasn't necessarily arranged, but you know the little pressures, and she's a nice one and cute, you know all the stuff. And he got married, and everything's fine, and they have two kids, and he's very obedient, and he plays the piano, and everything's good. And he walked in a couple weeks ago and told his wife, "I no longer love you, I don't care about you and the kids, and I'm going away." And he left. That's it. Child. Walked out. Whoa. Well, then others in conversation with him simply said, "I've been made to do this for so many years. I don't want to do it anymore. I want to live my own life." Now, I'm not blaming it under the parents, but all I'm simply saying is it happens. People take a hike from great Christian families. So it should be reasonable. There should not be unreasonable commands. There should not be needless severity. There should not be the kind of manifestation of anger that will discourage, because the father's stronger, so he can win. See? Usually stronger, so usually win, at least at a particular time of life. That should not be a personal contest. We are to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And Deuteronomy 6, 7, you are to thoroughly teach them to your children. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for parents is related to the Hebrew word for teachers, giving the idea that parents are teachers also of faith and morality. And we cannot deliver this up to the society around us and the government. We cannot give it away. There are those, and I will finish, and as usual, I thought I didn't have enough material, and I do, but there are those who use kind of an idea that the common argument is this, and it, by the way, this argument is an argument of many generations ago, because I read old commentaries, even though some people don't like reading commentaries. I read old commentaries. And 200 or 300 years ago, the Puritans wrote about this, saying that there were people who thought children should be left alone and make up their own minds and judgment about religion, because it takes away their independence of mind, and it takes away their ability to judge impartially, and it makes them intolerant. Now that goes on. So it's just not our generation. So we are told that we are to leave them alone. They should be on religious subjects. They're to form their own opinion. And then when they're able, they will make judgment for themselves. Do you see how ludicrous that is to me? Because on nothing else do we let them do that. We have the Andretti's and the Unsers and the Petties, and all their kids are racing. Did the old man teach them something about racing? We have Ken Griffey Jr. and Ken Griffey Sr. We have three generations of Boone, and I don't know if they're related to Daniel Boone in Major League Baseball. We have the Floyds in golf and the Stocktons in golf, and you name it. You know what I'm saying? Parents teach your kids. So why would we want to leave them alone on religion? And they say true religion makes you prejudiced. It makes you intolerant. But we rarely leave children grow up without any instructions. Parents who are good with tools, the kids are good with tools. I say that all the time. And you often see children who have the same interest. The parents aren't just leaving them to form it. Well, the little kid's learning to race, and he loves race, and the old man says, "Hey, man, big bucks and great time, and away you go." We don't do that in many other things. In a great many matters, we instruct the children. So why leave religion to them alone? We teach them how to obey in company. We teach them manners, how to use tools, how to make money, how to avoid scams. And so why is it said that we should destroy their independence if we teach them about religion? There's a group in Madison called the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Now, I want to be careful because if somebody listens to the tape today, they can sue you and they can put me out of business. But this Freedom From Religion Foundation, founded by a woman who believed religion shouldn't be mentioned. One of the executives in the firm is her daughter. Now, you're trying to tell me that she didn't teach her daughter about these things? That she never made snide remarks about believers on those people? Say, how come her daughter's following her footsteps? Was she just left to make this up by herself? Come. You and I know that's not true. And so what happens is people do teach their children their own sentiments of religion. An unbelieving atheist or unbeliever is not usually anxious to conceal his or her feelings about what their beliefs are. Oh, that creation stuff. You know, we teach just not from school books. We don't just teach from school books. We not only teach by example, we teach from incidental remarks. Say, some parents, you know, that creation stuff, those people don't have any sense, they don't have any logic. You're teaching. So why, when it comes to religion, are we to say our children will be left alone and make up their own judgments? We're not letting them do that in practically any other matters in the society, including in regard to the environment, politics, what's intolerant, what's not intolerant, and anything else. That's a fact. But somehow we think if we teach them religion, we will destroy their independence. We teach by example, by incidental remarks, by neglect. One who doesn't pray teaches his child not to pray. One who doesn't read the scriptures teaches his child that he doesn't need to read the scriptures. So the parents have responsibility. We're to honor our parents. We're to teach our children to obey, but we're to honor all of our lives. And if we cannot honor and submit in that realm, how are we going to submit to a holy God who often asks of us things that we do not understand? Father, thank you for this, these scriptures that are so informative to us, that have meant almost everything to the Christian community. That has been one of the things that the Christian community has hung on to for centuries. Our freedom and need to teach our children to obey and to honor. And we thank you for these teachings, and we ask you that we would continue to do it. In the last days, we see creeping into the church a teaching against this, perhaps because some of our backgrounds have been harsh, perhaps because there is bitterness in our lives, but it's going to come in, and we want to combat this, Father, by honoring you. It is our duty because it comes from you. It's our duty because it's wise. Help parents here to teach their children. And help the children here at whatever age to understand that they're learning incredible areas of discipline and self-control and things in their lives that would allow them to honor you and honor other people. And we thank you, Father, for the repeated teaching in Scripture from early on in the Bible right through the epistles, that this is an important teaching for the church in every generation. Teach us and use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.